And this morning, we come to the last sermon on this series based on experiencing God. We continue the Experiencing God Bible study, but this is the last sermon based on this Bible study. Now, there have been a lot of stories, and some people, it's very encouraging how we have been talking. Some people said how this Bible study has blessed them. And then we talk about questions. Sometimes we question, what is God's will for my life? And we said that's the wrong question. The question is, God, what is your will? That was part of the Bible study. And then, God, what is your will? And my prayer is that when we understand that, we can say, God, I want your will more than my will. And that is the, in a nutshell, this Bible study. God, I want to do what you are doing more than what I want to do. We have the seven realities. We said that, what is the first reality? God is at work at all times. And he is at work at all times. And he, the second reality, is that he is the only God who pursues a personal relationship with every single person. That's the difference about Christianity. And in order to do that, the third reality is that God, at some points in your life, in my life, he will invite us to join in what he is doing. Fourth reality, he will speak to you. He will speak to you perhaps this morning. He will speak through the church, through the Bible, through circumstances. You are going through a tough time. Check it out. Maybe God is trying to tell you something. You are going through good times. Don't miss it. And then when he speaks, he leads us into a crisis of belief or a challenge of belief. Some people don't like that word. A challenge. Is that real? In the six realities that we need to adjust. But in order to experience God, my last point, the last sermon based on this series is that we experience God through obedience. You know, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says that God is the same yesterday, he is the same today, and he will be the same tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. And we are the ones who need to change. No, God. God will never change. What he says, he will keep it. We need to say yes to God. And maybe there are barriers there. Your career, your character, your culture. We need to change. God used people like us. Imperfect. Sometimes stupid. We make mistakes. He can use us. Do you believe in that? God can use us. But we need to say yes to experience. It's like when you want to drive a car, you receive the lessons, you read the book, and you have the CD and everything, and you still don't pass the test. And, you know, what a challenge today. You know, some people are struggling. Even my children are struggling, you know, with passing that driving test. But what a beautiful when you are behind the wheel, if you like driving, isn't it? It's only when you experience it. Some people, I remember my friends, some people love to wear a uniform. And I remember some of my friends, oh, they will hear a story. They have more muscles than me. Sorry, mate, you didn't make it. To experience being on the sea and feel the breeze. Or if you are a Marine, being in the jungle. If you are an Air Force, you are flying. Isn't it? Only when you experience. That is what God is telling us. It's not just hearing on TV. It's not just studying. You know, not just going to college or university. No, you need to experience God. And now there is a question. Shall we read together this question? How do I know? How do I know that I really know God? And this morning, the reading we have this morning, the Apostle John answered that question. How do I know I really know God? And this is our passage this morning. How do I know that I am experiencing God? So turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. How do I know that I really know him? So turn with me. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. And the six verses. You can follow on the screen or you read from your Bibles. And the Apostle John says, "My little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate and the Father Jesus Christ, with the Father Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Verse 4 says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him or her. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him or her. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself or herself also to walk just as Jesus walked." Shall we pray just for a moment before we continue? Father, we want to experience you. Father, we want to know you. And we confess we are sinners and we need your mercy. This morning, Father, we place into your hands this short time we're about to spend together around your word. Father, help us to know you more and more. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Apostle John is an old man. In some translations, says, "My little children, my dear children, I write to you. I want you to understand this. How do I know that I really know God?" Before we read, let me tell you that religion and the law, you know, sometimes we can be religious people, or the law made demands but provided no power or equipping to fulfill the commands. The commands are there, but how we are going to do it? The law doesn't do it. Religion doesn't do it. And there is something going on, maybe you like it or not. God is the judge. That's what the Bible says in Genesis 18. In Psalm 7 as well, in Hebrews 12, God is the judge. Satan is the accuser. Satan is the accuser. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1, Revelation chapter 12, and Job chapter 1 and 2. And every person ever lived is on trial. God is the judge, Satan the accuser, and we are on trial. And this is the issue: how unjust sinners can be justified, can be right before a holy God. Because God is holy, holy, holy. God is there. And you know, the problem is that because this God is holy, we cannot reach it. Come on, I go to church. I'm going to church every Sunday. I am a deacon. I have been a priest. I have been a minister. We cannot reach it. We jump and God is holy, holy, holy. We cannot get it there. So we have an issue here. And the first thing we need to know is that we need to know that Jesus is our advocate. Shall we say it together? We need to know that Jesus is our advocate. So in my journey, okay, God is the judge, Satan the accuser, I am a guilty sinner, I need to know that I have an advocate there. And the Apostle John, an old man, said, "My little children, this thing I write to you so that you may not sin." Because the issue I cannot touch God is that I am a sinner. Some people say, "I need to be good to get to heaven." No, my friend. Even the devil could be good. We need to be right with God. And the Apostle John said, "And if anyone sins, we have whom? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." The word "sin" is not politically correct anymore. So I'm going to give you the meaning is simply to miss the mark. God is there. My sin, my disobedience, make me to miss the mark. I cannot touch it. But God in his love, there is something available for us. What is it? Propitiation. Propitiation. So the first thing I need to know is that Jesus is my advocate because he is my propitiation. You check this in a very old-fashioned word. It's not found in the NIV. In the NIV, you will find Jesus is the what? The atoning sacrifice. But this word, like sanctification or justifications, this word carries a good, convey the special meaning of this. And what is propitiation? By propitiation, this is a simple way to put it. A sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. Shall we say it together? A sacrifice. That is Christianity for you. That is Christianity. Propitiation refers to appeasing an angry person. My friend, God is love, but he's wrath. And he cannot stand sin. You read and read the Bible. He said, I hate your sins. That is God. He cannot do that. He hates sin. He loves sin. But he hates sin. So propitiation is what is that? A sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to our favor. Jesus did it for you. Jesus did it for me. This is grace. This is what it means, Jesus, for us. Propitiation through the death of Jesus Christ is one of the critical doctrines of the Christian faith. This is exclusive for Christianity. God come pursuing you. Remember the second reality? He's pursuing you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And he knows that I cannot do it, that you cannot do it. So he has provided an advocate to do what? To be the propitiation. Because it's necessary. God has to be right. Jesus Christ died on that cross, the righteous man, and he took my guilt, took your guilt. So he makes you and me right to be with God. Propitiation. One Bible scholar put it like this, and I like the way. Very simple. He says, God's justice must be satisfied. He's just. Every sin ever committed by every person who has ever lived will be punished in one of two ways. Either God's wrath will be satisfied when all unrepentant and unbelieving sinners suffer eternally in hell, or for all who by the convicting and regenerating power of the Spirit repent and believe savingly in Jesus, God's wrath is satisfied by the punishment of Christ himself on the cross. It's one or the other. Because God is just. He is love. He is just. It's not fair when somebody, is sinning and sinning, and disobeying. But it's one or the other. So we repent or we leave it. But there is a reality. Maybe we don't like to hear that concept. The Bible says that we are all what? We are all sinners. Romans 3, 23 to 25 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Pope is a sinner. I am a sinner. The most eloquent preacher is a sinner. My parents are sinners. Everyone. But being justified freely by his grace. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? Grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set for us, what? Propitiation by his blood. You see the importance that we need to understand. The first thing is that he's our advocate and he is my propitiation. And he said, through faith, Jesus did it for you. I need to accept it. I need to surrender. And that's exactly what happened in a wedding. When you say yes, you are accepting. It doesn't matter what comes next. That is faith. You in faith are saying that you want to be with this person the rest of your life. That is what the verse is saying. Propitiation through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. The entire plan of God was in his love. He loved us so much. And it's only then that we are ready to have communion with God. And this is the miracle of grace, that I accept the propitiation, I accept my advocate, and I have this relationship with God. Not because I am getting there, but because I have accepted what Jesus did for me. Does it make me perfect? No. So the Apostle John said, you are not going to be perfect. Owen, you are not going to be perfect. Freddy, you are not going to be perfect. Jeff, you are not going to be perfect. And then John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. And we deceive ourselves. We need to know that Jesus is our advocate. You know, he says, I need his forgiveness. The old apostle John said, I need it today. I have to be right with God. How do I know that I know God? The first thing, I need to know that he is my advocate. And it's only through his propitiation that I can be justified. The second thing, you know, how do I know that I really know God? Jesus needs to be our example to follow. Jesus needs to be our example to follow. Verse 3 says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. When we know God, when we do what God says we have to do. We only know God when we do what he says we need to do. However, we are going to fail, and then we go back to God and ask forgiveness. You know, sometimes we are hard on ourselves, and my best friend, so sad, my only best friend, you know, back in Ecuador, is away from the Lord. He was even a deacon. And now he made so many mistakes. I was on the phone last week, and he said, Freddy, it's so hard to come back. Because we sense that we have sinned beyond redemption. We feel, when we think about ourselves, we think about the worst thing we have ever done. But when God thinks about you and me, he thinks about the best thing he has ever done. What is it? Thank Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is love. God sent his only son for you. And I said to my friend, I pray for you every day, my friend. You need to come back. Please don't play with him. Because I love him. I would love to be with him when Jesus comes. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. You know, he said, the moment we surrender, we demonstrate our love to him by keeping his commandments. I know I survey the cross and I know what he has done for me. You know, the only response I can do for Jesus is obey. Obedience. That's what Jesus says. Now, the Apostle John, let's continue with the verses 4 to 5. He who says the Apostle John, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. My best friend says, you know, Freddy, I love God. Oh, yes. If somebody say, I know him, and does not keep his command, is a liar, and the truth is not in him or her. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. It's a journey. We are going to make mistakes. John says, you are going to make mistakes. Go in repentance and say, God, I cannot do it. Please help me to do it. And the problem is that when people say, oh, you are talking about obedience, that is legalism. That is being a fanatic. That is being a fundamentalist. You know, they say, you are a legalist. No, my friends, that is wrong. Legalism is the misguised attempt to earn our salvation by obedience of the Mosaic law. That's legalism. Do this, do that. Don't dress like that. Don't eat this. You need to do that. No, that is legalism. And the problem is, we modern preachers, many modern Christians and pastors and churches call legalism is actually the demonstration of a proper understanding of biblical grace. Faith and love. The Lord has delivered to us a perfect law. Not the legalism, you know, don't do that. 469, I think, are the rules. Can you imagine? You have to do all of those. If you miss one, you are out. That is legalism. But we have only one sacrament, which is Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way that we can get to heaven. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 25 says, but if you look closely into the perfect law, let me paraphrase it, but if you look closely into Jesus Christ that sets people free and keep on paying attention to it and do not simply listen and then forget it, but put it into practice, you know, Jesus is our example, you will be blessed by God in what you do. When we understand Jesus, what he did, is our advocate, our propitiations, we obey. To claim to be a Christian and to disobey Jesus and to disobey what the apostles wrote, I cannot understand. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Finally, in these verses, we read about the certainty of Christian assurance. There is an assurance that comes when we know who he is, when we follow him. Verse 6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Good doctrine always becomes good ethics. We need to change. The love of God should be shown in my life. The moment I surrender, the moment I understand that Jesus is my propitiation, my conversion is real, the Holy Spirit seals me, and then he helps me to obey him and have the assurance that I'm going to be with him. And you know, I'm going to produce good fruit. But I produce good fruit as a result of my conversion, but I know to produce fruit in order to earn my salvation. And I'm going to struggle. But Jesus says, abide in me, John 15, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, it's not because I am Baptist. It's not because I am Catholic. Not because I am Anglican or Methodist. He said, abide in who? In me. Jesus Christ. You know, in me, he who abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. What is the assurance of salvation? But simply, assurance of salvation in the subjective sense is when we examine our thoughts and we say, well, I am doing well. I am producing the gift of the Spirit, love, peace, patience, self-control. And I go back to him. And you go to the scriptures, and you submit to the commands of the scripture. And you know what? You produce good fruits. We produce good fruits. The person who can live having assurance is the one who abides in him, because Jesus is the perfect role model. Don't follow a human being. Believers draw spiritual life from the Lord Jesus Christ, not from religion, as branches do from a vine. To abide in Christ is to remain in him. We are to walk as Jesus walked. How do I know that I know him? Before I conclude this morning, usually I have been taking examples from the Bible. Today I'm going to take a couple examples from people. And basically, we need direction. We need direction. That is where the Word of God comes from. The Word of God is unchanging, is infallible, never failing, will not change. You know, for anyone, God, change that. I grew up in Latin America. You need to change it. This is the way we have to do it. You know, I grew up in Asia. You know, no, God's Word will not change. We cannot know God, not live by His Word. We don't, you know, we don't know God because we keep His Word. You know. That will be salvation by words. But if we know God, if we experience God, we are going to keep His Word. And we follow His example. When He went to Gethsemane and He bowed His knees and said, Father, I don't want to do my will. I want to do Your will. There were a pilot with an old man, 80 years old man. They were traveling in a small airplane like the one we fly with Magnus 2 years ago. Yeah. Good experiences. They were flying, and then the pilot have a heart attack. That's something that didn't happen to us, Magnus, and that was good. And then the old man, 80 years old, have to phone the tower control, and there were two experienced pilots there, and the pilot start giving directions to the old man. And there he was listening every single thing the two experienced pilots were saying to him. And he was there, he was trying to land, which is the most difficult, you know. Once, nothing. So finally, after the third, he tried three times, and he managed to land. It was bumpy, it was not smooth. That is salvation for us. He listened every single detail of the pilot. We are to listen every single direction from God. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes we don't like it. But we follow. And my friends, maybe here and this morning, or maybe you are listening to me, God has something for you to do. I'm going to tell you two stories. This is Cyril Prabhu. Is that, what is that pronunciation? Cyril Prabhu. And this guy was, he grew up in India, very poor. And his father left him when he was 2 years old. And I didn't know this fact that in India, the divorce rate in India is less than 2%. Can you imagine? So he was stigmatizing. He was poor. His father left him. And his mom have to took the up jobs to make ends meet. She contemplated suicide. And then through compassion and this organization, he received sponsorship. And he is a brilliant guy. He ended up in America having degrees and all that. You know, he became the senior vice president in Bank of America. You know, God can use anyone. This was a boy who was left. And he was going to have a wonderful life. But he understood deep in his heart that it was not about him, it was about God. And he has this resentment about his relationship with his father who left him. In the state that he was living, he realized that the problem they have in prisons. In America, most of the time, if somebody commit a crime, is more likely to reoffend 70%. So he sensed that God was saying, it's about me. And he created a charity who helps those who were imprisoned to try to reestablish their relationship with their children. You know what? The percentage in the state that he was working dropped from 70% to 5%. And he's using more and more in America. You know the amount of money he's saving to the country? And he's sharing God's grace. It was not about him, it was about God. And the other guy I spoke to him about, you know, I remember last time I shared about Nabeel Qureshi? Again, a brilliant young man, Muslim. He was a scholar. He was so intelligent, so apologetic, that he was seeking for Allah to understand. And when he was in college, when he was studying medicine, he received Jesus. And he tells that the day he told his parents that he was a Christian, his parents says, "You are not our child anymore." Let me describe to you what he wrote about his experience. You know, and it's so hard to hear what happened to him. You see, I have it here. I need one of the children to teach me. He says this. Listen to his prayer. The night he told his father he was about to graduate as a doctor, and he says to his father, "I believe in Jesus. I survey the cross. I want to surrender." He says, the parent says, "You are not our children. You know what happened in Muslim family." You know, say, "Why you didn't kill me, Lord? I pleaded God in my despair, but it was too late. I was praying, I was crying. Why, God, did you not kill me the moment I believed? Why did you leave me here? Why did you leave me to hurt my family more deeply than they are ever being hurt? They never deserve this. Oh, Father." At that moment, the most agonizing moment of my life, something happened that was beyond my theology and imagination. As if God picked up a megaphone and spoke through my conscience, I heard these words resonate through my very being, "Because this is not about you." He graduated as a doctor, and he didn't do medicine. He went to Bible college. He became one of the greatest apologists, very young. I learned more about Muslims reading his books. I praised that he died. I don't know why he died. But my point, my friends, is not about us. It's about God. It's about His will. And if we want to experience God in a powerful way, we need to surrender completely. How do I know that I really know God? My friends, we need to know that Jesus is our advocate, that He made the propitiation, not because I am a good citizen. Good people will go to hell. Saved people, by grace, we'll spend eternity with God. And we need to preach that gospel. That's what I said to the students this week when I have the opportunity to have breakfast with them. Jesus needs to be our example to follow. Just Jesus. The moment we see Jesus, we obey Him. And finally, the certainty of our Christian assurance. We know that we are going to be with Him, and we know we are going to produce good fruits because the Holy Spirit is in us. My friends, in this church have to be the will of God, not the will of some people or a person. I encourage you that we are going to experience God when we allow God to be the one in charge of our lives, the one in charge of our family, the one in charge of His church, the one in charge of this country. Are we willing to experience in God? Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful promise that we can have eternity with you, but help us to answer to your grace in obedience and in love and commitment. I pray for Penrall Baptist Church, that the church will be able to experience you in a mighty way. Because the church knows that you only are its advocate, that you have offered propitiation, and the church will follow your example. And the church will produce gift, produce good words for your glory. I pray for that person here that perhaps is listening to this sermon, that he or she will understand that she needs you. He needs you. And I pray that may your Holy Spirit help him or her to respond to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.